thanks, Joe. Like she said, I've been sick, so you might have to bear with me on my voice. I'm going to try and keep it going here. Start with a question. How many have got your decorations up? You're done decorating, I imagine most of you. I'll admit I'm not one to do much with decorations. This year is actually the first year I've had my own Christmas tree. Got ornaments and all that this year. Growing up, we didn't have any long-standing traditions with the tree that I remember. No trips to the tree farm. Live trees don't mix well with allergies. No set date to put it up that I remember. We just kind of put it up when we got around to it, and that was okay. One year, we actually just had a poster of a tree on the wall, and we piled our gifts underneath it, and I think I actually liked it. It could have been my idea. I don't know. I don't know why we did it. My mom can't remember either, but I also like to give my mom a hard time about it now. The decoration that took center stage was the nativity. And my mom has quite the collection of nativities. They come in all different shapes and sizes, literally. Some are intricately carved with designs on the dresses of the people, and some are faceless silhouettes. Some are all one piece, and some have 10 or 12 pieces. Some are metal. She has one that's a little tiny, the box that opens up. There's one that's made out of marbles. I really like that one. My favorite one is made out of stained glass. And there's one that I think is made out of a coconut. She has somewhere around 45 to 50 nativities, and they all come out during the Christmas season, and a few even stay up the whole year. Now, my dad has a game that he likes to play, and he'll secretly take the baby from one nativity and swap it with the baby Jesus from another and see how long it takes for my mom to notice. Sometimes he'll do a lot of them. Sometimes it's just one, and she'll swap it back, and this will go back and forth for a while until my mom will just stop swapping it back. And so you may visit their house over the holidays some year and see a nativity where the baby Jesus makes you look twice. And the more I thought about this little game my dad plays, I realized that maybe it's fitting. Because I think as we spend more time reflecting on who Jesus is than when we look at the nativity scene, especially the baby Jesus, we might think twice at the wonder of it all. Nativities are great, but they become even greater when we remember who the baby in the manger actually is. So that's what I want to do in the next 10 or 15 minutes. I don't know how long it'll be. I want to take some time to be reminded of who Jesus is. And to do that, I want to go to the book of John. Am I talking too fast? Good, okay. Matthew and Luke's Gospels both begin with the familiar stories of Jesus' birth. You know, we see the wise men visit him in Matthew and the shepherds worshiping him in Luke, along with all the other parts of the story. Mark's Gospel kind of just jumps right into his adult ministry with John the Baptist. But John gives us a different introduction or background to who Jesus is. And I think it's helpful for reflecting on who Jesus is during this Christmas season. So I want to just look at four truths that come out of the first chapter of John. You don't need your Bibles. I'll read the verses for you. I didn't expect you to bring them, but I do want to stay in the first chapter of John. The first thing I see in John 1 is that Jesus is the eternal God. Listen to the first verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This verse is probably familiar to most of you. And if you're like me, it's easy sometimes to lose the wonder of the familiar. Jesus is God. He's from the beginning. This is incredible. I mean, God is the baby in the manger. Later in verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I think this is really John's version of Jesus' birth story. As you continue to read any of the Gospels, it becomes quickly apparent by the things that Jesus says and does that he is more than any ordinary man. Imagine if you walk into a small store to finish up some Christmas shopping this weekend, and someone comes up to you and asks you if they can help you, and she helps you find what you're looking for, and she tells you all about the current sales and even agrees to give you a better discount on something that you've asked about. And if that happened, you would know you're talking to an employee, probably a manager or the owner of the store. And I think the actions and the words of that person have confirmed who they are. The same thing happens with Jesus. He says things like, "Your sins are forgiven, get up and walk." And before Abraham was, "I am." He turns water into wine. He heals the sick. He walks on water. He calms storms with a word, and he even raises people from the dead. Jesus is God dwelling among us. And you know, this is exactly what the angel who appeared to Joseph said he would be. he says to him, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Jesus, the baby in the manger, is the eternal God. The next truth that I see in John 1 is that Jesus is the creator. Listen to what John says starting in verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And in Colossians 1, it says it this way, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus created everything. He knew everything about the world and humanity because he created it, yet he enters into his creation by becoming a man. He holds all things together, yet in his birth, he becomes completely dependent on his creation for his very life. The tiny, helpless baby in the manger is the creator of all things and the eternal God. And this brings me to the next truth. Jesus did more than just create us. He also knew how hopeless his creation was. He knew that sin entered into it and ruined the relationship between God and man. Our relationship with God and man was ruined. He knew that no one could fix it on their own. He knew the only way it could be redeemed, and he knew it would require his life. Excuse me. Jesus came to redeem his creation. In the verse I just read in John, Jesus introduces the light of men. But the thing about light is that you don't really notice it without darkness. And that's exactly what Jesus comes into. Not just a dark world, but a world that loves darkness. John 3:19 says, "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. John says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He provided a way for us to be redeemed. And he did that by laying down his very life, his death in place of ours, if we will believe in him. That same passage I read from earlier in Colossians goes on to say that through Jesus, God reconciles all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus' reason for becoming a man was to be our Redeemer. And I wonder how much of this purpose Mary and Joseph knew as they looked at their newborn son, because this is also what the angel who appeared to Joseph said he would be. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Wow. Jesus, the baby in the manger, is our Redeemer. He's the Creator. And he's the eternal God. And I want to pause here just a second. If you aren't quite sure what I'm talking about or don't understand what it means to believe in Jesus, please ask the person you came with or talk to me or Joe or any of the rest of us that were up here. We'd be happy to talk with you more and answer any questions you might have about who Jesus is and what he's done. But the last truth that I want to point out is that Jesus is glorious. In verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," like I read earlier. But then it says, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I think John is talking about Jesus' whole life here when he says, "We have seen his glory." In his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, the glory of God is on display. But this theme of glory runs throughout the book of John, and it really culminates in the cross where Jesus is lifted up. That's the word it's used in. That word can also be translated as exalted. So John's using a play on words to kind of show that God's glory is seen most clearly in the cross. And in chapter 17, Jesus is talking about his death and says explicitly, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." But not only does Jesus' life on earth reveal his glory, we know that he left the glory of heaven to become a man, so he had it before he came. And leaving earth, he returned to glory, where he's now at the Father's side. He's all glorious. Near the end of his life, the Apostle John, same person that wrote the Gospel of John, wrote the book of Revelation, and in it is one of my favorite passages about Jesus. It's chapters 4 and 5, and it's a vision that John has. And I wish I had the time to walk through all of it with you. It's so remarkable and all the things that shows about who God is and who Jesus is and what we have to look forward to, the sure promises. And I'd really encourage you to read it if you never have. It's kind of in a book that sometimes we tend to skip. But I just want to close with a few of the verses from the end of chapter 5. At Jesus' birth, a multitude of angels appeared to the shepherds. And this is the next time we see a multitude of angels. And it's a vision, and in the vision, Jesus is revealed as the one who can bring all of God's purposes and all of God's purposes to pass because of his redeeming work to save people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And in response to that revelation, thousands of angels, actually it says myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, so lots of angels, say this with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Think about that list. What else could be received that's worth receiving? What else could we give? Let me read it again. And as I do, I hope this will be your response as you reflect on who Jesus is. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus, the baby in the manger, is worthy of all of it. As you see nativity scenes this Christmas season, I hope you'll look twice at the baby in the manger and wonder that he is also the all-glorious creator, redeemer, eternal God. That's something to celebrate. You pray with me. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that we can come together and be reminded of who Jesus is. I thank you that you've given us your word that shows these things to us. I thank you for your plan of salvation to reconcile us to yourself through the baby whose birth we celebrate. I pray that you will give us time and the desire to reflect on these truths in this busy season, and I pray that we will respond to that in worship. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen.